All right, let's go ahead and get started. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you, and Lord, we ask that you would open your word to us, that it would encourage us, that it would convict us, that it would be a compass and a light to us, Lord, as you say it is. We know that you say your word is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And Lord, that's what we need to cut through the callousness of our heart. And you also bind up, Lord, what you open. And I just ask that you would do that for us, that you'd encourage us in your word, that we would not listen to this world's advice, Lord, but yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going through 1 Peter, and there's a lot of submission the last three Sundays, and the young 62-year-old lady up here hit it. We're talking about submission again today. And in the marriage relationship. But it's this passage, if you notice, ladies, it goes all the way down to verse 7, so there's something in it for everybody. Mark just got done talking about 1 Peter 2, from 18 down through 25, talking about Christ, what he did, how he bore our sins, how he, when he was reviled, did not revile in a turn. Yet he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. That's a good word. We're jumping into 1 Peter 3 now. So I'm going to give you just a quick story. When I, maybe, I don't know, 15 years ago, we were getting rid of the old M14 rifles, the old military surplus from Vietnam, I think, and Korea is what we were using. They were on loan to us, to the department, to use. I love that rifle. I never had a malfunction ever with that rifle. I put it through misery, sand, mud, the whole deal. It never failed me. I never had a short action, nothing, no kind of misfeed ever. In I don't know how many thousand rounds. Somebody decided it was time to get a new rifle, so they had a bunch. We went to an armorer's class. They brought in the CEO, the salesman. He was a salesman, but he was a CEO. He came in. I won't name the rifle company to protect the guilty. But he came in, and as the salesman, right, he was the company lead, you could tell he really wanted this contract. And he proceeded to tell us for the next, I don't know how long, 25 or 30 minutes, all the armors in the whole department were listening to him as we were examining his rifle and going through some stuff, and he was giving us specs and everything else about it. He informed us about all the space-age polymer and metals and the coatings and how this weapon could be fired dry, didn't need oil, it could fire completely dry, flawlessly. And I remember thinking, and a lot of the armors were looking at each other like, wow, this is an AR platform. I'm kind of surprised, but, you know, there is new space-age technology out there. Maybe we'll see something different. When the salesman left, the engineer stood up. The salesman, the CEO, had to go to the bathroom. The engineer looked around real quick, checked everybody, made sure his boss wasn't there, and he said, look, I know what he's telling you. You can fire this weapon dry, but do not fire it dry. I'm the engineer. I engineer these rifles. They are made to be shot wet with lube, okay? So, and when the boss came back in, it was back onto the diatribe of why this weapon was all that it was. When we went out to the range and we shot the weapon, I thought, well, I'm going to shoot it dry just to see what happens. 5, 6, 10 rounds into it, malfunction, malfunction, malfunction all down the line. And all of us just looked over at the engineer, nodded, got out our lube, and lubed him up, okay? Today's world, we have a lot of salesmen that are trying to sell us something about the marriage relationship, and we need to be looking to the engineer. God's the engineer. Many a shipwrecked couple has heeded worldly advice only to find it ends in heartache and calamity. Some of us are aboard ship now. Some are in stormy seas. Some of you are just starting your voyage, but we need to look to God, who is the engineer, our creator, our loving father, for instruction on how the marriage relationship is to be sailed. No pun intended. We have to look to the Word. We get so much conflicting information, do we not, from this world on how relationships are supposed to be? And do you notice they always break? I was looking into some just different ideas about the marriage relationship. I happened to get into some radical feminist quotes. I read through maybe 8 of them from different authors. And it was so rough for me to hear that out of a human being's mouth, what they were espousing, the destruction of the family. It was, what they were saying was like listening to venom out of the enemy's mouth. It made me sick. And it took me like 30 minutes. I said, God, please help me wash that from my mind. I will not even present it to you here in the body because it's so bad. We don't need to be listening to advice like that. That's not a solution. That's destruction. That's from the enemy. That being said, I think sometimes we forget that God is who created us, male and female, and designed marriage for our good and his glory. God is the designer. He is the engineer of marriage. Let us look to him for how it's supposed to work. Brian, that's not PC. I'm sorry. That's what the scripture says. You're not arguing with me. We're arguing with a God if we go against his word. And it's not there to put us into bondage, which is what some people would say, but to free us. Free us to love. Free us to submit. Let's look into the scripture. Just a quick outline of the passage. We're going to go the outline of the message. I want to look first at God's instruction in the scripture to married ladies. A second, we're going to look at God's instruction to married men. And then lastly, we're going to look at Christ's example, which is obviously the most important. Let's read 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. It's our passage for today. Likewise, verse 1, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. I have heard my wife say, I'm glad it says your own husband there. Says that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your beauty be that of outward adorning or of arranging the hair, of wearing gold or putting on fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in the same manner in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. That passage, if you look in the English Standard Version, I think describes it a little bit better. We'll talk about this more in depth, but it says, likewise, verse 7, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman, verse 6, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Let's start at the beginning. Look at the definition of submission. I went in to look at the definition of submission. There's some other words that are used there. You may have a different translation. But this word in the Greek is hupotasso, which means to subordinate, to obey, or to submit oneself unto. And it was a military term to arrange under. And when a company of troops would hupotasso, they would arrange themselves in a formation under the leadership of their commander. When I heard that, it kind of made me think, and I know we're starting with the ladies, but as a man, I was thinking, am I leading my troop, my company, whatever God's put me in charge of, am I leading them? Or am I sitting back when the call to hupotasso and I'm sitting back completely checked out at work or doing something else, and my wife and family are sitting there and going, where's my leader? I don't want to be that. I don't want you men to be that for your wives. It just crossed my mind when I was studying this passage and just kind of made me reflect, what kind of leader am I? an absentee leader? Or am I actively leading my squad? So being submissive to your husband, I just want to clear this up, it does not mean that you are a lesser in God's eyes. It does not mean that somehow you're less smart. It doesn't mean you're less gifted. It doesn't mean any of that. It has nothing to do with that. This is God's ordained order. That's what it is. It doesn't mean you're less value. I want to go through just a couple of quick passages that deal with this. Genesis 1:27 starts with this. God created man in his own image, male and female, he created them. Genesis 2:8 says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone." You ladies who have left for a couple of days, sometimes even hours, know this to be true, right? When you come home and you're like, what happened? You got man in the kitchen, which means there's flour everywhere because he probably breaded some steaks and, you know, looks like something out of the Muppets, you know, throwing stuff in there. The baby's crying, face is dirty, you know, diaper rash because he didn't check. I know the other day Levi took me out hog hunting, and I got out there with the baby, and we were roughing it, and it was a little bit stormy. And he was, you know, I just wrapped him in a down thing and kind of tied him in a knot, and we were making do with it. About 3/4 of the way through the day, what'd he say? Go to mommy's house? So even he knew it wasn't good for a man to be alone, and he wanted to go back with her. But what's he say in Genesis 2? God says, I'll make him a helper comparable to him. Genesis 2:23 says, Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. We're going to talk about this later, men. Verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become two people. Is that what it says? No, one flesh. One flesh. Not two people anymore, one flesh. We'll talk about that later as well. In verse 7, we read that husbands and wives are heirs of God's grace. As we read down in chapter 3, 7, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. We'll get into that a little bit later as well. Let's read, I want you guys to turn to Ephesians 5. We're going to go through as a parallel passage here. And it's some for the ladies and for the men as well. In studying for this lesson, I was reading a sermon by MacArthur. I read a bunch of different sermons just to listen to what other men had to say. And he specifically pointed out verse 21, which I really had never thought about in this passage in this way, but Ephesians 5:21, we're told to submit to one another in the fear of God. Then it goes into verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. What is the practical application of that scripture? There's a lot to that, isn't there? There's a lot of questions. It says, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. You may say, Brian, I have an unbelieving spouse. He thinks that we need to be watching pornography together. He wants me to drink and get drunk with him. He wants me to take drugs illegally with him. He wants me to lie, to cheat. Do I need to obey him in that? No, you do not. Colossians 3:18 says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. If your husband tells you, I don't want you filling the kids' head, an unbelieving spouse, and you're a woman, I don't want you filling the kids' heads about the gospel and this Jesus thing, okay? I don't want to hear a word of it. I don't want it taught to them. Do I need to be obedient to them? No, I do not. Do I need to be humble but stand my ground? Absolutely. Okay. I don't want you going to church. I don't want you hanging out with those people. I'm sick of it. You stay here. You do what I'm That's not what the scripture tells you to do. The scripture tells you to not forsake the gathering together. And so you would lovingly tell him, I love you, but this is what the scripture says, and I'm going to be obedient to it. So there's not all, it's not always real clean. Some of you ladies who maybe have an unbelieving husband or vice versa, look at this and you think, man, what do I do? The scripture says, hey, if that unbelieving spouse says, you know, I'm over it. I'm tired of this. I don't want this Jesus thing. I don't love you anymore. I'm out and I'm not coming back. The Bible says that you're no longer in bondage as a believer in that relationship. Okay? But I should not seek the dissolution of that marriage. And we're going to talk about that in the scripture. That I'm not looking to negate that. I shouldn't say, well, I'm saved now and I'm just going to drop the baggage because this guy or this gal is now not a believer, and I don't want to do that. The scripture talks about how, we're going to discuss it in this passage, how what we say and do is going to draw them to Christ. So we're going to stop at 24. We're going to come back to 25 and deal with some of the guys' stuff in here. But let's go back to 1 Peter. Just keep your bookmark in there. And I'm going to read you a quick passage. Just stay in 1 Peter. I'm going to turn over to Titus 2 and read you some more parallels in here, parallel passages. Titus 2 gives us a little more background. I'm going to start in verse 2 and read through 5. You men, listen up because you're kind of getting a preemptive strike on this one. I'll start in 1 of Titus 2. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to what? Love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, or pure. Homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So we see these roles, these God-given roles, and we shouldn't run from them, as the world would tell us to. So we talked about what do you do when you have an unbelieving spouse. If you turn back to 1 Peter where you're at now, verse 2 says, verse 1, be submissive to your own husbands, even if they do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wife. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. If you look at the ESV version of this, it says that they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So this idea of, do I need to just hound them? Do I need to just pound it into them? No. Scripture says, live your life before God in obedience to him. Be submissive to them, as is fitting to the Lord, as we talked about. And that is going to, without a word, this may win them by the conduct of their wives or husbands. Let's go on and discuss verse 3 and 4. Verse 3 says, do not let your beauty be that adorning or arranging the hair, of wearing gold or putting on fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. That's not what the world would tell you, is it, ladies? I mean, don't get me wrong. I got ladies in my house, and I see them in there, and it's the curling iron, and it's the whatever else. Is that wrong? Absolutely not. That's not wrong. And that is a beautiful thing to see, and thank goodness they smell so much better than like when I'm out with my brother, right? That's not wrong. Is it wrong to wear a gold necklace? No, it's not. It's not wrong. Should I? In those days, from what I've read, they would pile it on. I mean, they were all about the looks, the outward appearance. That's it. Now, granted, we're a lot like that now, aren't we, ladies? It's all about how we look, how we primp for the selfie, right? It's a six-hour prep for a couple selfies, right? But the scripture's saying we don't need to be concerned. That's overly concerned about what's going on the outside. We don't need to be concerned about that. I'm not saying you should go out of the house looking rough, okay? But I'm just telling you that beauty that it's talking about, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Nothing is more attractive to a godly man than that. The world, if you look at Proverbs 7, it gives us a kind of an outline of the immoral woman, right? Kind of what describes her. And it's this. She's bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet lead to death. She's wily of heart, loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home, and at every corner she lies in wait. Deceit is in her mouth. That's what the world has to offer. You dress up real good, and then you pull that trick, right? You pull that one out of your hat if you're looking for a guy. If you're looking for a godly guy, that ain't going to get it. That's not, they're going to be looking for this, that incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit. That is precious in the sight of God and man. In Proverbs 31:26, it says, a godly woman opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Proverbs 31:30 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. That is true, ladies. The world will tell you no. If you want to get ahead, you need to get in front. You need to dominate. You need to get your looks looking right, and you go out with what you have, and you take it, whatever you want. That's not what the scripture says. That is not what it says. That's the Proverbs 7 woman. Let's complete this idea with the verses 5 and 6. 1 Peter 3, 5 and 6, it says, for in this manner in former times the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Adam, or Abraham, calling him Lord. There's a small L there, folks. Men, doesn't say big L, okay? Little L. Whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. And again, I've read this in the ESV, which I think is a good rendition. It says, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Do you think Sarah had opportunity to fear some frightening stuff? You think it was a little bit unnerving when Abraham said, hey, you know what? I talked to this God, the God, and he said to go to this crazy faraway place. We're leaving everything. We're leaving right now. Can you imagine? How about living in a tent, traveling from one place to the next out in the desert, just hoping you don't get slaughtered by somebody who this is their water hole? We look at all of their life, all that Sarah went through. She had a gentle and quiet spirit. Did she make mistakes? Absolutely. Did Abraham make mistakes? Oh, yeah. But we're told in the scripture that this is how this typified her life. Okay? Let's turn over and let's talk to you, men. I think in a lot of respects, I have looked at my marriage in the past and more like a rental tractor. I drive it like I stole it. Don't care. Not too worried about the breakdowns. Don't check the oil. Runs. It's fired up. Let's do it again. Let's go for the next day. That is not a good recipe for success, men. We have to check the oil of our marriage. I got to be in communication with my wife. When I don't do that, I am driving it like I stole it, and then it's going to break down. The whole thing's going to break down. Do you guys understand how much is riding on your relationship? You realize the little faces that look to you, the security that is in marriage, the love that is in marriage, the witness that is in your marriage, the value of your wife. Do you really understand that? I don't all the time. And every once in a while, God will snap a knot in my tail and show me. Your marriage is valuable. God gave you your wife. You got to stop thinking about our wives as a used tractor. What's it say? Verse 7, we'll just start in this, then we're going to go to Ephesians. It says, giving honor to your wife. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. What does that mean? I looked up that word in the Greek, and it means esteem, but especially of the highest degree. We need to ask ourselves, do we esteem our wife in the highest degree? Do we honor our wife? Says giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. Does that mean that she's just like in submission? This is not saying that she's less of a person, she's somehow less whatever. It's not what it's saying. Okay. My wife is a tough lady. She's been through 7-year tour of duty in Happy Camp as a game warden's wife. I have taken her anywhere and everywhere. And she is a battle-hardened soldier. She's sweet as peach tea, and she'll welcome you into her house. She's tough, but a lot of times I use her in a way that is not fitting of what she is. She is still China. She still is tough, but I don't need to be taking the China out to the chicken coop and out to the cow shed, and I need to really be looking at my wife for what she is. She is a fine piece of China instead of treating her like I have in the past. We as men need to think about that. They're weaker generally speaking, physically. I have seen exceptions to that, okay, where the wife is stronger than the guy, but generally speaking, we're stronger, right? If my wife is outside and I'm late for church and a tree fell down, I don't ask her to go pick up the butt end of a white fir log that I just bucked, okay? That's 12 inches, because I love her, and I don't want her to bust her tendons, or she would try for me, but I don't want her to do that because I honor her, okay, as the weaker vessel. It's not saying that she's weaker mentally or physically. My wife could have had a great job as a CEO of a major company. She's way smarter than I am, okay? Let's look at some other passages. Turn with me back to Ephesians 5. Man, before we head into this passage, I want you to reach over, and I want you to shift your truck into four low. Okay? And if you have the old manual hubs, I'm going to give you a second while you go out and lock them in. Some of you are saying, I don't have a pickup. I drive a Prius. Okay, chain that sucker up on the drive axle. Okay? Chain it up. Ephesians 5, 25. Let's look at that first. It says, husbands, love your wives. And you think, okay, I love my wife. Then what's it say right after that? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. As husbands, we read this, and it should cause us to stop and deeply reflect. It did me. I most certainly do not love my wife like Christ loved the church. And in my own power, I can never do that. It's only by the power and work of the Holy Spirit sanctifying me that I can even attempt that. Because I have blown it so many times. Love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Pay attention, men, because I'm not going to be long on this. Verse 29 says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Remember those passages we read in Genesis? You are no longer two, you are one. And what damages her is damaging you. When I damage my wife, I am damaging myself. And then he quotes this Genesis passage. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I remembered hearing a lesson on this, and a guy had a great lesson on it. And it was called Love and Respect, and it was based on this passage in Ephesians. It says, see that the wife respects her husband and that the husband loves his wife. And he put it this way. Without love, your wife reacts without respect. And without respect, you react without love. And he likened it, what he called it was the crazy cycle. And that's exactly what it is. So we as men, if that's going on, need to step in and love our wives. You might get raked over the coals a little bit for your past behavior, okay? But we're to love them. When I love my wife, it's going to cause her to respect me, which is going to cause me to love her more. It's a cycle. And when it gets out of whack, he calls it the crazy cycle. We need to love our wives. It is so sobering when we read that scripture that says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. If that doesn't make you seriously think, I don't know what will. I'm going to ask you guys three questions. I told I wouldn't stay long on it, but I want you to really think about them. Do you understand that we are one, not two, with our wives? Do you understand that we are one and not two with our wives? Second question, do I love my wife as my own body? Do I love my wife as my own body? And the last question, do I love her as Christ loved the church? Those are all really tough questions. But we have to ask ourselves those questions. We have to look at that and take an honest look at our lives. Where do we stand with that? I would encourage each of you to go home and just talk with your wife, talk with your husband. If for whatever reason your husband is the person who thinks, and there are some out here, now, I don't know if they're here, Lord willing, no, that think that this passage to submit to your husband is an open opportunity to make you a doormat, to treat you without love, to be harsh to you. That's sin, okay? That's absolutely sin. Go and love and talk to him about it. If they throw you off and they claim Christ, that is a matter where two or more and go back and that every word may be established. And if the husband says, hey, go pound sand, I'll tell my wife what to do when I want to do it, and I don't care about this. That's church discipline, guys, okay? It's sin. So I hope that's not a problem with anybody here in this body, but if it is, it needs to get dealt with. We need to love our wives as Christ loved the church. So, let's close up. How did Christ love the church? There are so many ways. I read a sermon from Spurgeon, and he almost had vapor lock. Like, I read through the first three or four pages of his sermon just specifically about this whole idea of how Christ loved the church. And it was like a middle schooler seeing his first curveball. He just could not, he was wrapping his head around this idea. How can a man love his wife as Christ loved the church? Because Christ loved the church in such an enormous way. It just literally, he hit tilt. He kind of wrestled out of that by the Holy Spirit and went through his sermon. But I just want to show you guys, there's too much to talk about here, how Christ loved the church. Time would not allow that. But I just want you to look as men, how he loved the church sacrificially. Okay? I'm just going to read you some scriptures. Isaiah 53:5 said, "But he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed." Romans 5:8 says, "But God showed his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Hebrews 12:2 says, "We're to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." That passage in 1 Peter 2:24 that Mark read last Sunday, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed." 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." You guys realize what Jesus Christ did for us? The sacrificial love that he showed us? We were still sinners. We were still his enemies. We were still spitting in his face. And he said, "I'm going to go to the cross for you. I'm going to bear the wrath of God for your sin." That's a pretty tall order to fill, isn't it? As a man. That kind of sacrificial love. We see what he did for us. But I just want you guys to think about, I'm just quick recap, this idea of submission to our husbands. It sure makes it a lot easier when we're loving our wife as Christ loved the church. You know how much easier it is for our wife to submit to that? So much easier. How do I like to submit to a boss who's in my face, who's, I have to submit to him, he's my boss. Do I enjoy that? No, it makes it really tough to be obedient to the scripture that Mark taught on, submitting to the people that are employers. Makes it really tough. But I've also been on teams of men in my job where each man loved the other man just like he loved his own body. And there were 8 men there, and every single one of them loved each other the same way you would love a brother. And guess what? There was one leader. And that leader loved each one of us, and we knew it. You know how easy it was to follow him? Real easy. Because I knew that he loved me. I knew that he had my best interest at heart. And I could hoop a tasso under that guy anytime. Let us as men be that for our wives. Let us love them. Wives, submit to your husbands in the Lord. If you do not know what the gospel is, you have no idea, you just showed up here today, I'm going to tell you what it is. We talked about Christ's sacrifice for us. It's simple. Every one of us is a sinner. And if you're not sure if you are, you can ask your wife or your friend who's sitting next to you. Or if you really want to know, go to the Old Testament and read the Ten Commandments. Every one of us is a sinner. We deserve hell, eternal punishment for sinning against a holy and just God. But this is the sacrificial love. Jesus Christ came down, was born of a woman, a virgin. He lived a sinless life, upholding the whole law for you and me. He lived a perfect sinless life and willingly went to the cross. He said, "These people are not putting me up there. I'm laying my life down willingly." He went to the cross as a permanent sacrifice for your sin. He paid it all. He endured the wrath of God on the cross for you. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You're born again. He justifies you. He makes you right before God. He forgives your sins. That's the good news of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we look at the scripture, and we know that you are the engineer. God, please help us to keep our mind and heart focused on your word. God, please forgive me for treating my wife like a bucket, a barn bucket, instead of the fine china that she is. God, please help me to love her as you loved the church, to sacrifice myself for her, communicate with her. Lord, I lift up each man here who's married and those that will be soon. And God, I ask that you would do the same for them. Love you, Lord, and we thank you for your word.